As I was preparing my message, I was thinking of a good opening illustration, and the best one I came up with, I wanted to show visually. So we're actually going to go back in time to Christmas, or forward, depending on how you think of it. And just in advance, Andy, you're welcome. Because you're going to like it. I don't know if anyone else will, but... Nope, I just didn't hit the on button. Ooh, you press the space bar.
Poor bitten people, off home and pray for a miracle.
On a rooftop, saw a chimney, my whole brain just went, what the hell? Don't worry, Fat Fuller will be doing the rounds later. I was just scoping out the general chimney and stuff. Yes! Nice, lads. Good track. Big tick. Fat Fuller. Father Christmas. Santa Claus. Or, as I've always known him, Jeff.
Is there such a person as Father Christmas?
Oh, yeah. Dear Father Christmas, Frank Sinatra, Santa Claus, 1952. See him at the back with Don, Albert Einstein, the three of us together. Watch out. Okay? Keep your faith. Stay off the noise. Oh, now what's this one? I love this. A big flashy light, I think that's what brought me here. Big flashy light things have got me written all over them. Well, actually, give me time and a crayon. Now, this big flashy light thing is connected to the spire in your dome, yeah? And it controls the sky. Well, technically it controls the clouds, which technically aren't clouds at all. Well, they're clouds of tiny particles of ice. Ice clouds love that. Who's she?
Nobody important.
Nobody important. Blimey, that's amazing.
Do you know, no energy is a tiny space.
I've never met anyone who wasn't important. Now.
Was that Doctor Who?
Yes.
Okay. Of course that was Doctor Who.
So, for those unfamiliar, that was Doctor Who. And he was, and he always has the right thing to say, usually at the wrong time. Or the wrong thing to say at the right time. But the key thing there was his astute observation that in his over 900 years of life, he never met anyone who wasn't important. And the neat thing about people in church is that we all come from different walks of life. Some are teachers, businessmen, grocery store employees. It doesn't matter. Because we know that we are, first and foremost, followers of Jesus. Oop, don't want to play that again. Where am I going? There we go. Galatians 3:28 explains this to us. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So when it comes to Jesus, we are all the same. But in the world, people may look down on those who are, in the eyes of some, less than them. I didn't check with people, but I'm going to pick on a couple people. Guy with a yard full of junk might be thought of as a hillbilly. But he's really an engineer. And there's a guy with more funny t-shirts than not. Might be thought of as mentally disabled with all the funny t-shirts I wear. But I've got two bachelor's degrees. Then there's the older lady with a donkey that looks cranky all the time, and she just might be a cranky old lady with a donkey.
And goats. You forgot about the goats.
If I don't pick on Nikki, I'm not doing it right.
Yeah.
Okay. The point is, there are a lot of people in the world who look down on others and call them unimportant. But in reality, God says each and every one of us is important. And if there's a book of the Bible that takes someone who is seemingly unimportant and shows them as someone who is, that's the book of Ruth. And just a bit of background on the book of Ruth, to some of the characters in the book of Ruth. First, you have Ruth, who was born in the land of Moab. So she's a Moabite, but she has a Hebrew name that means friend. There's Orpah, not Oprah, Orpah, the sister-in-law whose name means back of neck. I don't know how these people name their kids. There's Elimelech, who's the patriarch of the family at the beginning of the book. His name means God is my king. Elimelech has two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, whose names respectively mean sick and dying. How would you like to go into the hospital? Meet my new son, heart disease. Naomi, the mother, means to be pleasant. Then we have another gentleman named Boaz, whose name means strength. These are important names to know because in Hebrew culture, people would name people after their essence or perceived future. So why their parents would name them sick and dying is anyone's guess. But with that being said, we're going to dig into the book of Ruth. And one of my big goals in any new Old Testament book is to find Jesus. And this can take many forms. In Genesis, you see him appear bodily in several chapters. Other times, you see him mirrored in other people like Moses or Joshua or some of the judges. And tonight, we're going to see Jesus in the book of Ruth in a very different way. One thing Jesus did in his life on earth was he presented and lived the gospel message. And tonight, I'm going to present the gospel to you through the book of Ruth, which occurred just over 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. So even in your bulletin, there's some bullet points that are just kind of the bullets of what we're going to go through tonight, which is we have all fallen away from God and gone our own way. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. We're sinners. Jesus came to save us by giving his life as payment for our sins. And then he rose to show his authority over death and promise of future resurrection for us. Those are like the dirt basics of the gospel. And we're going to find them in the book of Ruth. And we're going to start with Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And it says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn or live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. One more name here, Bethlehem. And we all know Bethlehem. We're familiar with Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. So during a famine, a family leaves the house of bread to go to Moab, and which is a neighboring country that has had conflict with Israel for centuries. If you remember Balaam and the talking donkey, which I know John does, he loves donkeys. All that surrounded that incident is why anyone from Israel would want to live in Moab, because Moab wanted to curse Israel. And Balaam was being paid to do so, and God was like, no, that's not going to happen. You're not going to curse my people. So remember all those name meanings. So we're going to rewrite what happened in those first two verses. It says, there was a famine in the house of bread, and the man who said, God is my king, took a pleasant lady with their sick and dying kids and went to their enemy's household to live. That's the basics of what just happened here. But I would say all this stems from the very first 7 words of the book of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled. Which might seem fine and dandy until you look at the very last verse of the previous book. Book of Judges, the very last verse, the The verse before you read, in the days when judges ruled, Judges 21, 25 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We saw this when we looked at the book of Judges. The writer was not talking about a human king, but God as their king. They weren't saying there's no human king in Israel. God was not being recognized as king in Israel. And if God is your king, then what is Elimelech doing? His name means God is my king. And so this is a perfect starting point for the first bullet point. We have all fallen away from God and gone our own way. And this is true of every human being. Me, you, your neighbor down the street, doesn't matter. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every human being, save for Jesus. Elimelech took his family away from the promise of God and went another way. But just because we do the wrong thing doesn't mean God leaves us completely alone. There is a friend in Moab, and her name is Ruth. And we know that because her name means friend. The interesting thing about Ruth is that she is a Moabite with a Hebrew name. Now today, when a woman marries, she takes her husband's last name as her own. Katie Johnson became Katie Prantner. Back then, sometimes people's names would change. Simon became Peter. Saul became Paul. Sometimes it would match a change in character or in marriage, or you're getting taken over. Daniel became Belteshazzar, which he didn't really like, so he just kept calling himself Daniel. A foreigner, so it might give you a name change that matched your character. So Ruth shows she is a friend, just like her name means. Well, Orpah shows the back of her neck, just like her name means. Check out what happened to these two ladies. It says, but Naomi, this is verses 11 and 12 of still Ruth chapter 1, but Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons. Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion die in Moab, leaving the women all alone.
They got hit by a bus.
They did not get hit by a bus.
They got eaten by a lizard.
They did not get eaten by a lizard. They have a weird Sunday school class. I apologize. It's actually a great Sunday school class, but it's got some humor in it. So as men provided for the needs of their wives and families, they are in Moab, Naomi, Ruth, Orpah, with no hope of salvation. They're stuck. They are utterly condemned if they stay. Naomi's only hope is to return home, and Ruth is a true friend. She stays with Naomi. She turns her back on her home and her pagan lifestyle, and this is what Ruth has to say. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. This is big stuff. Because we're still in the separation point here. Separation from God. Separation from truth. Gone from God. But there's light here. Even when we're on at our worst, God leaves a light on for us to find our way. Naomi is not in a good place. She's far away from where she should be, but now there's a friend to help Naomi. Orpah, on the other hand, she went back and the last thing they saw of her was the back of her neck. Naomi is in a rough spot. And we're going to check out how she describes herself when she and Ruth get to Bethlehem. Not only does Naomi get a new name, it's not a great one. She said to them, this is when she gets home, "Do not call me Naomi," which means to be pleasant. "Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity on me?" Big question, how often do people in the world blame God for their choices? Granted, Naomi followed her husband to Moab, but they lived there. All the men died in the place they were meant to escape death. Now she returns once everyone dies and then blames God for it. This attitude could drive some people away. A constant complaining lifestyle. Why would Ruth want to stick around? Because she is a friend. She stays and continues to care for Naomi. She's not the savior of the story, though. She is the picture of one. She's acting like Jesus, even though he's still 1,000 years away from being born, which it's weird that she's acting so friendly because she's from a pagan, foreign nation. She shouldn't be acting with love and compassion, whereas Moabites were not known for this. But she is truly living out her name of being a friend to a bitter woman. But the real savior of the story is coming, because Ruth's not only doing well, she's doing great. She's working very hard to take care of Naomi, but it's not enough just to throw food or money at a problem. Naomi has lost everything and needs a redeemer to restore her. She doesn't have land, she doesn't have money, she has nothing to her name. Enter Boaz, the guy who up to this point was ruthless. It's because he was without Ruth. It's a joke, it's funny. Boaz, the guy whose name means strength. And you know, all of this is starting to sound like a cheesy Hallmark movie, isn't it? But it might be a little too far-fetched to find a Hallmark movie featuring a young widow who falls in love with a dead husband's relative. But yeah, there is one. It's called Loving Leah. It was put out in 2009. And it's exact, and they're Jewish, too. So it's just like, whoa. So you can do this with just about any scenario you can think of, by the way.
Think up a scenario.
Think up a scenario and Hallmark has done it. I promise. So here comes Boaz. And he not only loves his family, because his family includes Naomi. They're part of the same family. He also wants to help. He makes sure that Ruth gets as much to bring home as she needs. It was law in Israel that as people are harvesting, you're supposed to, if stuff falls off or stuff doesn't get picked up on the side, you're supposed to leave it for the widows, the poor, and the foreigners. Ruth's got a triple whammy here. She is poor, she's a widow, and she's a foreigner. So she should get a triple portion of everything. And Boaz instructs Ruth to go nowhere else for grain. He's going to take care of her. And we see a full circle promise fulfillment here all the way back to Genesis 12:3, because it says, this is God talking to Abram, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Ruth left her life to serve and bless Naomi. That's a big thing. And this is what Boaz does. He says this to her. "The Lord," he's talking to Ruth, "the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Ruth already proclaimed Yahweh, the Lord, was now her God. And now Boaz is affirming the blessing and promising protection. And just like Jesus, Boaz is giving of himself, just as Jesus gave of himself. We're not to the giving life part yet, but Jesus spent much of his time preparing those around him for his death. So here Boaz is preparing Ruth for her salvation. And chapter 3 is a shining moment for everyone, except Naomi. Because remember, she's bitter. She's complaining a lot. She does not like what's going on. So what she says here probably isn't the best advice, because she has some advice for Naomi, and it looks kind of good on paper, but in practice it's a little different. It says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, so Ruth's hanging out with Boaz a little bit, and Naomi is finding out about this. So Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, go uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Naomi says, wait till he's drunk, go uncover his feet and wait for him to tell you what to do. Now, we read the story and it's like, oh, it's a love story. No, which might not be wholesome here. This is, Naomi's just like, if we can get Ruth pregnant, then we'll be safe. That's all we got to do. Ruth is obedient to a point. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over because she uncovered his feet. If a man's sleeping and you uncover his feet, he's going to get cold and annoyed and wake up. It's not a pleasant thing. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, the woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." She doesn't wait for him to speak. She proposes marriage. So it's the first female-to-male wedding proposal that we know that's recorded. She's not there for the hanky-panky. She's there to be saved. And he agrees. He's a stand-up guy, even though he's well drunk and passed out. He's a stand-up guy. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do something. I will do for you all that you ask. For my fellow townsmen know you are a worthy woman." It's gotten around town that she's a good friend. So Boaz has agreed to save Naomi and Ruth. And if you ever thought you bring anything to the table in regards to your salvation, use Ruth as your example. Ruth brought nothing to the table. Poor, a foreigner, and a widow. She's got nothing. She's bringing nothing to the table, just like we bring nothing to the table when it comes to Jesus. And some out there think our works complement our salvation, or that other things are required to be saved. Ruth and Naomi, nothing. They're broke, widowed. Ruth is from Moab. This salvation will only benefit them at the cost of everything the Redeemer has. That's the saving act. And Boaz is a Redeemer. He's the one who can save. But in this narrative, there is another who's closer, a closer relative. Could be maybe Elimelech's brother, or a closer cousin, or a nephew or something. Someone's closer in relation to Elimelech than Boaz. And now Boaz has to have a talk with this guy. He says, "Now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning. So imagine that someone comes up to you and says, there is a free box of treasure with your name on it. It's all yours, because this is exactly what's going to happen with the Redeemer. Big box of treasure with your name on it. Gold, silver, property, worth millions, all yours for free. Except to get it, you have to marry someone, have a child with them, and then all that treasure, plus all your stuff, goes to the kid. That's what's happening here. The Redeemer must use much, if not all, of his resources to save Ruth and Naomi. And then Ruth and Naomi get all the benefit, and he gives up his. Boaz is like, yeah, I want to do this. I want to save them. There's another guy in the family that's closer. We got to give him the first right to refuse. And we don't get his name or much about him, other than he's a closer relative. He's given the same offer. And at first he's like, yeah, sure, I'll redeem him. And then he's given the details. He's like, you want all of Naomi's land? Yeah, you bet I do. I'll redeem it. Oh, by the way, her daughter-in-law's part of the deal. And you have to marry her, and all the land and inheritance belongs to the son you're going to produce but have no right to. Guy's like, forget it. It'll cost him too much of his own inheritance to redeem Naomi and Ruth. The cost is too much for him. So the first redeemer says, I cannot redeem it for myself lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right to redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. I don't want to lose my stuff. So Boaz steps up and says, I'll give everything for her. Much like Jesus did for each and every one here. He gave his life for our eternal life. Because Jesus redeemed us, we are adopted into his inheritance. And that's the neat thing about the book of Ruth. 1,000 years before Jesus came, it showed us a picture of sacrificing your very life to save someone who, according to the culture, was an enemy. Which brings us to the resurrection. Boaz doesn't die, but the result of him saving Naomi and Ruth is a new life. So Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. A couple verses later in verse 17, and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name. A son has been born to Naomi. Wait a second. Naomi lost her sons. So, culturally, the son belongs to Naomi. Though it's Ruth's name in the genealogy, if you look ahead to Matthew. A son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. It's a community arrangement. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Jesus rose from the dead, resurrected. Boaz's father's a son that restored Naomi's family. Culturally, Obed is Naomi's son. She even nurses him, it says. Don't know how that works. I mean, I know how it works, but I don't know how it worked. And get this, his name, Obed, means to serve. Obed is the product of restoration and redemption. And Obed carried on. He's King David's grandfather. Obed was accepted into the family line, and it kept going to David. And further on down the line to Jesus, who is the best redeemer. And the book of Ruth gives us a great picture of the gospel message. Naomi and her whole family are a mirror image of us who sin and separate ourselves from God. Ruth is a great picture of one who seeks salvation. And Boaz is a picture of Jesus who gave up everything to save a little unimportant group of ladies. But they were not unimportant. Everyone is important. So next time someone points at someone and says, for whatever reason, they're not important, turn them to the book of Ruth and show them that what God does with the ones the world calls unimportant. And it's often my joy to share a song with you, and I've got one from Matthew West. And it's a song my kids have been singing a lot of lately. And I think it's just called Good.
Yep.
I think it's just called Good. It better be a good song. It's called Good. So join us in singing Good.
I used to think grace was a ladder every sinner had to climb. If only I could just do better, I could earn it over time. Tried to work my way to good. Trouble is I never could. But they showed me just exactly how grace works. I could have always fallen down. I could have never given up.
Before we pray, I'm going to invite Katie and Alice to come up here, and we're going to pray them to Thailand. Can't forget that part. So I'm going to invite Katie and Alice to come up here, and I'll give them the microphone and have them tell us again where they're going, what they're doing, and how we can pray for them. So please.
Okay. So we're going to Thailand in 11 days. What? Yeah, I'm tall enough, I think. Okay, so we're going to Thailand in 11 days. So we leave on June 11th from Portland Airport, and We're going to fly into Bangkok and then up to a smaller town. And we're going to be teaching at a small school, smallish school. And we actually just learned the class size about a week ago. So we're going to be teaching classes of about 20 kids, high schoolers and middle schoolers, just teaching English as a second language, using the theme of rain. And we're going to be there during the rainy season, so it will be, are we? Yes. It'll be perfect. So we're going to teach in the school for about a week, and we're going to be able to invite the kids to the local church for a game night. The game night is not, like, it's not a ministry event. It's just to get them into the church and get them introduced to the pastor, so the pastor in the future can just be like, hey, I already know you. Come to church. So, you can be praying for us as we're there. Just praying that the students will have open hearts. Our team will be able to teach effectively. And, yes.
And just pray for all of our flights to work the way they're supposed to and get through the airports, all those things. And we're taking, like she said, a little flight up to the northern border. And so just pray that that little flight goes well. And then I've been praying that we'll be an encouragement to the missionary that we're going to visit. Her name is Debbie Vick. She's single and has been serving for well over 30 years. And so just pray that we'll be an encouragement to her. Our team leader said, like, this is a highlight for her year, to be able to have people come and be able to partner with her and work with her. And then pray for the pastor and his wife and their two kids. That will be an encouragement to them, because it's hard to serve in remote places, which is where they're at. And so just pray that will be a encouragement to the people that we come in contact with.
I cannot pronounce the pastor or his wife's name, but their kids' names are, the older one is Esther, she's about my age, and their son is named Peter, and I think he's about Thomas's age.
All right, now I'm going to have them stand in the middle of the room, and for those who are able to come up and lay hands on them, and if you are not able to, if you can't beat the crowd, you can just stretch out a hand and take a minute. We're going to take a few minutes, pray for them on their journey, pray for their needs, and I will close this after a bit of time. So if someone would open us, I'll close us after some people have prayed. Let's pray.
Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us to build relationships in your name. Wherever that may be, whether it's here in Pine Falls or in the remote regions of northern Thailand, Lord, it still looks the same, Lord. Building relationships based on your peace, based on your love, Lord, and based on the hope of salvation that you offer, Lord. As Katie and now, let's go to Thailand and work with the missionary and work with the pastor and meet these other kids and people around the community, Lord, and let them shine your light with them, Lord, and see that they're different, Lord. And when they begin to ask questions, Lord, and let them be able to approach that with boldness and confidence in their salvation with you and share that love with the people that they meet.
But it travels that all of the flights will be on time and smooth and nothing to mess up their travel plans. Give them energy and health, getting over jet lag and adjusting to new place and new culture and new food. Help them to just fit in well and feel at home there and be able to minister to people effectively, and the connections that they are able to build between the school and the church will be lasting, and they can be a really big encouragement to the missionary and the pastor there. It really is hard to continue serving by yourself. I know that somebody from half a world away cares about you enough to be there for you and mean so much. And I pray that it really would lift them up and equip them in a greater way.
Lord, we praise you. Bless their ministry and give them fruitfulness. Give them ministry, give them your peace and your blessing on all the ministry and all of us.
I was told the safest place you can be is in God's will. We know that they are on God's will because it says, go into the world and make disciples. And by making disciples, I'm teaching the world about him through his ministry. No fear in their brains or no minds because they are doing your will.
Pray for the people in Thailand that they will be willing to listen and open up their hearts for you.
And Lord, at this moment, I take a look at the book of Ruth and I see someone who gave up a whole lot of himself for someone from a foreign land. And I think of Katie and Alice and Debbie and the rest of the people on the team going to this foreign land to give part of their life for your sake, for your gospel. And I pray a blessing upon them as they continue to prepare to go in these next 11 days. As they go, we pray for your hand and your safety to be upon them. And for most of all, we pray for open hearts to hear and receive the seeds that they are going to plant. Scripture says only you cause growth, but it's our job to do the planting. So please help them plant, to give seed, to water, to introduce the people in Thailand to Jesus. We pray all this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And go in peace.